أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, this year the topic has been called The Quiet Before the Storm. And what we've been doing has been to examine the words, the thoughts, and the stances of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The idea being that we would look for inspiration from the things that he did perhaps before his imamate, or even after he became our imam, the first period, in the time of Muawiyah, or even the Qiyam. We're looking at all of these areas and we're looking for answers. We're looking for inspiration. What we're trying to do is to connect the dots. We want to find out what we're supposed to be doing now. What are relevant lessons that we should have and learn before our imam returns? The idea being that you and I want to get our ducks in a row. We know that the imam is on his way. Our job is to kind of take these lessons, inshallah, implement these lessons, and in this way to hasten the reappearance of the imam. So the topic tonight is the real role that Imam Hussein in particular plays in our salvation. There's a very famous hadith, I'm sure all of us have heard it. It's quoted from the Prophet that he said, "Inna Hussein misbahul huda wa safinatun najah." That truly Hussein is the lantern of guidance and the ark of salvation. Now we've heard this many times, and I want to ask some questions, something for us to think about. Why is it that the enemies of Islam from the past until now are so sensitive to Imam Hussein? Why is it that he is truly the lantern of guidance and the ark of salvation? What role is he playing now? What role have the enemies always seen from Imam Hussein? Do you know how many times the grave of Imam Hussein was raised to the ground by the Tawarit? He's already passed. Karbala's over. Raised to the ground. How many? One time enough? Two times enough? Why this sensitivity? But of course, this isn't limited to the past. If we look now, the Yazids and Shimmers of the time, they're very concerned about Imam Hussein. They're concerned about how he's portrayed. They would love to see something like Arba'een, that beautiful communal act of worship. This many people worshiping God, moving in a certain direction. They want to reduce it to meaningless rituals, foolish rituals, things that turn anyone off. So what's that role that Imam Hussein plays? Right now, what's the role he's playing with Sheikh Zakzaki and the movement over there? What is he doing for us? We want to kind of figure these things out. And then, of course, you and I, we're not only talking big picture. Big picture is important. What we're trying to do, the cause of the imam, but the role that he plays in our personal salvation. That's, inshallah, what we want to address tonight. But before I do that, before I jump into the main topic, I have to, in order for us to kind of really appreciate it and make sure that we're actually capable of receiving that help of the imam, I have to remind us about what we learned yesterday. What we learned yesterday, very briefly, was the idea that in order for us to be successful in this path, we have to have something which is called Iman-e Ashura'i. That true faith that we said actually has conditions. Every person who considers themselves a mu'min or mu'mina is actually not a mu'min or mu'mina. We've got a lot of ritualists. What we're trying to do is to make sure we're part of the solution, not part of the problem. Ritualist Muslims who are doing a lot of acts of worship, we're part of the problem. They're part of the reason the imam still isn't here. Were there ritualist Muslims at the time of Imam Hussein? 100%. 100%. Doing acts of worship. Let me mention some of the acts of worship. Imam Sajjad, please send a salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. I want us to just think about how serious of a problem this is. Imam Sajjad says this: 30,000 men marched on my father to shed his blood, qurbatan ilallah. This is what the Imam says. He says, kullun yataqarrabu ilallah azza wa jal bidamihi. Those 30,000 men, those ritualist Muslims, marching on the Imam to kill the son of Fatima. Why? To get closer to God. To get closer to God. Brothers and sisters, do you know how many times Shimr made Hajj? Shimr. 16 times he walked Hajj. Walked to Hajj. These stories, this opportunity to be in the tent of Imam Hussein, to go over these lessons, it's not a joke for us. It's not a ritual. No, we're trying to learn what happened, what went wrong, so we can understand how Imam Hussein saves us. So remember what we said, what we learned before, was the idea that being a mu'min, being on the right path, being able to help out in the cause is very different than being a ritualist Muslim. One of the conditions, brothers and sisters, was the idea that we have intellectual conviction when it comes to Islam. Ayat of Quran, Surah Baqarah 285. There's many ayat of the Quran about this. I'm mentioning one. Waqalu, they said, Sami'na wa ata'na. We have heard and we obeyed. Brothers and sisters, when the Quran says we have heard, it's not passive listening. I go to the mall, music is playing. I'm not listening. I hear it. It's coming in my ears. That's not what's being talked about. We're talking about listening, understanding, and then accepting. Let's listen to the verse again. Sami'na wa ata'na. We've heard, we've understood, we realize what you said. This is the word of God. And then we obeyed. Obedience based on insight. That's what Allah is looking for. The first condition of this iman. Because otherwise, people can be doing all sorts of rituals. Like those people, 30,000 of them. Are they worth anything? No. Because God wants to know how you arrived at this conclusion. Why are you doing these acts of worship? That's important for God. People can do good things, but the reason might not be ilahi. There's a story I heard, and I really pray that this is not true, inshallah. They said that once, this doctor was giving these three elderly gentlemen a memory test. So he went to the first old man and he said, what is 3 times 3? And the old man looked at him, he said, 275. The doctor said, subhanallah. Then he went to the next old man. He said, what's 3 times 3? He said, Tuesday. Then he came to the last old man, he said, well, what's 3 times 3? He said, it's 9. He said, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. I said, how'd you come to that conclusion? He said, it's so easy. I took 275 and I subtracted Tuesday. I came up with 9. People might do deeds, many deeds. Does that mean the iman is ashura'i? In order to be a mu'min, this is a carefully thought out intellectual realization. The reason I'm mu'min, everybody could become kafir. I can't unlearn the truth. We're going to build on this later. After that, we said that if I'm truly a mu'min, Islam does have expectation. Allah's a straight shooter. The Quran calls a spade a spade. Ayat of Quran now. The Quran says this. This is Surah 3, verse number 132. Wa'ati Allah. Obey Allah. Wa Rasul. And the messenger. Then what does it say? La'allakum turhamun. Maybe, if you do that, if you obey Allah and the messenger, maybe Allah will have mercy on you. La'allakum turhamun. Islam is a very practical religion. Yes, there's an expectation. If it's really God who's spoken to me, my creator, then yeah, then after that I just do. I'm committed, whatever it takes. It can't be the case that I'm a believer in my mind. I've done the mental acrobatics. I could mention 1,000 proofs for why Imam Hussein is an imam. But it doesn't affect me. I heard another story that definitely isn't true. They said once there was a Christian priest, and instead of going to Sunday service, he decided to skip the Sunday service and go bear hunting. So he went into the mountains, he had his rifle, he was looking for the bear, and he bumped into a bear. The bad news is, as soon as he bumped into the bear, he started rolling down the mountain, rolling, moving quickly. He ended up hitting into a rock and breaking both of his legs. Rifle on one side, broken legs, but that was the good news. The bear was now charging towards him. So then he decided to make tawbah. He said, oh Allah, make this bear a Christian. And don't you know that bear stopped in its tracks, it raised its hands to heaven, and it said, Lord, bless this food I'm about to have. Amen. That's the opposite. The Quran is very clear. Wa'ati Allah. Once you know, that's it. Done. Obey Allah and the Rasul. Then the mercy. So now that we've done that, let's talk a little bit about that real role that Imam Hussein played in salvation. Our salvation. Why is it that we're gathered in these tents? Why do we take this time out? Why do we bring our families? And by the way, let me just salute those parents who brought their children. It's a lot easier to come into a majlis. The children are over off some. Those parents who brought their children. Alhamdulillah, we do have a children's majlis. But we've also have parents who have small children. From the beginning, they're used to the idea. We come to the majlis of Imam Hussein. Very important. What is the role that Imam Hussein plays in our salvation, our personal salvation? I mentioned the hadith. The hadith was that innal Hussein, truly Hussein, misbahul huda. He's a lantern of guidance. And my question for you is this. Imam Hussein wasn't able to save everybody, was he? Imam Hussein, look at the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt. He tried to save everyone. When you look at the qiyam of the Imam, how many times did the Imam go over and make statements? We have ahadith from the Imam where he explained. So there's times where he explains his philosophy, why he's doing this, what's the ruling, I'm acting upon, what did the Prophet say? One of them is, Man ra'a sultanan ja'iran. Whoever sees a tyrannical tyrant, then so on, right? Everybody's taklif was to go with Imam Hussein. Everyone. So Imam wanted to save everyone. More than that, the Imam, if he had only had help, he could have done what Imam Mahdi will do. You'd be surprised. Our scholars have talked about this. What percentage of the people were needed in order for the Imam to topple the government in Kufa? And then after that, march on Basra, march on Sham. Was it everybody? No. If only a small portion of the people had done their responsibility, then the Imam would have led them to victory. He would have established the kingdom of God on the earth. Unfortunately, or fortunately, the way that God works, brothers and sisters, is this. It's conditional victory that we've been promised. We've been promised victory, but it's conditional victory. If we do our part, then the imam becomes victorious. The wali, if the mu'mineen do their part, then he's invincible. Conditional victory. So what happened is, we know that our imam wanted to save everybody. We know that he succeeded in saving many. You've heard the stories. I'm going to tell some of the stories. You've heard the stories before. On the way to Karbala, the imam was able to save people. There were some people who the imam saved on the day of Ashura, before the battle began. So he succeeded. But there were other people who the imam, who's this ark of salvation, this lantern of guidance, he spoke with them, he addressed them. Why wasn't he able to save them? This goes back to us now, so that we can be saved. Why was he able to save some? He's there to save everyone. We've heard the hadith of the Prophet. It's true, it's hujjah. But he was able to save some, he wasn't able to save others. How does this affect us? What happens, brothers and sisters, is the people Imam Hussein was addressing were different. The problem wasn't Imam Hussein. It wasn't that he wasn't Misbahul Huda. The problem was the people. Now it becomes practical. I'll give you an example. Our Imam is trying to save everyone, even his enemies. Terrible people. Maybe you've read this, you've heard this. Umar ibn Sa'd, the commander of the enemy army. The Imam, once he realized the battle was about to begin, the Imam invited Umar ibn Sa'd. He sent a message to him. They met secretly, had a long conversation, and the Imam started, you can read about the conversation. The Imam's like, are you going to really fight me? The Imam's trying to save even one person. This is going to happen. Why have my blood on your hands? He told him, he said, don't you fear God? You know who I am. Umar ibn Sa'd started coming up with excuses. He said that I'm afraid they'll destroy my house. The Imam said, I'll buy you another house. I'm afraid. The Imam said that I have land worth 30,000 gold dinars. Muawiyah tried to buy this land from me. I'll give that to you, yours. Just don't commit this sin. Umar ibn Sa'd said no. Once the Imam saw he was that stubborn, I want the kingdom of Ray. He was that stubborn, then the Imam got angry then. The Imam said, I pray to God that you die on your bed. I pray to God, God never forgives you in Yawm al-Qiyamah. I hope you only eat of a little of that. You know what Umar bin Sa'd said? He was like, well, if I don't get the wheat, then barley will do. So the Imam, Misbahul Huda, reaching out even to his enemies. But why is it some don't get guided? Others, the story that I want to share with you from Imam Hussein, you'll see someone who was completely off, how he got guided. What was different about that person? What's the principle so that you and I can receive the guidance of our Imam? Salawat, please. There's two traits that I'm going to mention that are good for us to have if we want to receive that guidance from the Imam. He's trying to reach out. He's still guiding even now. If we want to receive his guidance, there are two very important traits that we should have. If we can have these traits mentioned in the Hadith of Ahlul Bayt, then after that, the chances of us being able to receive that guidance, the Imam can take our hand, it's very high. What are those two things? Number one, brothers and sisters, is that a true mu'min or mu'mina? I'm going to read the hadith. It's possible that a mu'min or mu'mina not be perfect. It's not that everybody, in the story of Imam, everybody was there, they're all perfect. No, no. It's possible that a mu'min or mu'mina not be perfect, but there are certain values that that person needs to have. If that person has those values, the Imam is able to reach and take their hand. What are the values that are very important for us to have, even if I'm not perfect, but I want that guidance of the Imam. I want to be one of the soldiers of the Imam. I don't want to be part of the problem. I'm not, in my heart of hearts, a ritualist Muslim. Number one, true believers, brothers and sisters, if they're making a mistake, they're not militant about it. Some people, if they're doing something which is wrong, which Allah doesn't like, and I'm going to mention the hadith where it's room for constant improvement. I'm going to mention the hadith later. There is no one who should say, well, I'm doing all of my wajibat, alhamdulillah, so this discussion has nothing to do with me. I'm going to mention the hadith later. But a mu'min or mu'mina, because we all have room for improvement, the true believer has certain characteristics that allow for that imam to be able to guide them. One of them is that the mu'min or mu'mina isn't militant about their mistakes. If I'm doing something wrong, I should have the chivalry, the honesty, to say that what I'm doing isn't right. Not defend it. Not get angry. What are you, the haram police? There's some people, they'll admit when they're making a mistake. You call them out, this is incorrect. Brother, sister, you can improve in this area. They'll accept it. Some people, no, very defensive. Listen to this hadith. This is from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Salawat, please. The Imam says this. He says that there are three groups of people who will be the closest to God on Yawm al-Qiyamah when he does the hisab. When God's taking account, there's three groups of people who will be closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are those three groups? I'm going to mention one of them. One of them is this. Rajulun, a man. Qal al-haq. He says the truth. Fima alayh wala. Whether it be in my interest, whether it be against my interest. If I'm making a mistake, I can admit it. I can say that, no, that's true. What I'm doing is not right. Allah says this. And by the way, there's ahkam about this. Let's say, God forbid, I'm going to give an extreme example. None of us are doing this, but just as an extreme example for us to understand. Let's say someone, God forbid, was drinking alcohol. An alcoholic. Question. From a jurisprudential point of view, is it wajib on me? I'm drinking alcohol, God forbid. Is it wajib on me if someone else is going to drink alcohol, another Muslim, another mu'min or mu'mina? Is it wajib on me to do al-amr bil-ma'ruf wa nahyan al-munkar? Question. Unfortunately, I'm not practicing in my own life. Is it wajib on me to stop others? What they tell us is this. Even if you, God forbid, are not practicing, you have to say that what God said is this. Those conditions are there. That person should not do that. The person might turn around. Well, then, why are you doing it? The honest person who says the truth, whether it be in my interest or against my interest, what I'm doing is wrong. What Allah said is that. That person can be saved. They're not militant. There's room for improvement. The imam can take their hand. Now, number two, brothers and sisters, is that am I truly, in my heart of hearts, looking to improve, looking to be better? Imam Khomeini, may Allah bless his soul, they said that, the leader says this, he said, after the month of Ramadan, you would meet Imam Khomeini, visibly the Imam had gotten better. He was more nurani, constantly improving. But I'm going to mention the hadith. What the Ahlul Bayt want from you and I, this Muharram, every Muharram,
is constantly trying to get better, not pleased with where we are. This is the second trait, very important. Let's look at the hadith. The imam says this is from Imam Baqir. La musibata. There is no calamity, there is no musiba. Kastahanatika bidhamb. Like taking sin lightly. There is no musiba, Imam Baqir says. Like taking, it's okay, God understands. There's some people who are like, what I'm doing is wrong. I don't like it. I'm working to get through it. I'll never defend it. What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. Call a spade a spade. I'm honest with myself between me and God. The imam says, this is now the words of the imam, Imam Sadiq. He says, this person is a mu'min. Hadith. Man sarrathu hasanatu. That person whose good deeds please them. If I'm able, if Allah gives tawfiq, if I'm able to have success, this pleases me. He says, and sa'athu sayyi'atuhu. And when I do sins, it really troubles me. I'm not a perfect mu'min or mu'mina, but I don't justify it. I don't think it's okay. It troubles me. Fa huwa mu'min. Imam, this person is a believer. I'm not militant, looking to improve. If someone has these qualities, the imam can take their hand. I want to give you another story of the imam. Guidance of the imam. And then after that, I want to end with a story of somebody who was like this, modern times. One of the famous stories that you and I have heard about Karbala is the story of a man named Zuhair. Zuhair is not Shia. Zuhair was trying to avoid the imam. He and the imam, he had gone to Hajj, returning from Hajj. What he would try to do, this is Zuhair. He would try to make sure that he wasn't stopping in the same rest area where the imam is stopping. I don't want to meet Hussein. And he would deliberately, if it meant I have to linger a little more to not be there, come a little earlier, drive the camels, we'll go faster so that we don't meet him. He said, but what happened was one day there was no choice but to be in the same camp as Abu Abdullah. He said, when I was there in the camp, the imam was on one side. I was sitting on one side. I'm still not ready. The imam sent a messenger. They said the man came over. Assalamu alaikum. He said that Abu Abdullah wants to talk to you. They described the situation. They said, Zuhair, he's looking down. The people around him, they know we don't want to meet the imam. His wife said something. She said, Subhanallah, the son of the prophet's calling you? At least go talk to him. Maybe you don't like what he says, leave it. But respect? He sent a messenger. Zuhair went. We don't know much about what happened between, but they said when Zubair came back, he was happy. He was radiant. His face was radiant. Some of our ulama have guessed about what transpired, the connection between what happened. He wasn't that militant person. He was trying to improve. What happened? When he came back, he told his companions, he said, whoever wants to go with me, I'm with Abu Abdullah. Whoever wants to leave, leave. He said, but let me tell you something. And he mentioned a hadith. This is what the scholars are saying. It seems the imam reminded him of something. For the true believer, they're not militant. All it takes is a reminder. He mentions, he says that we did jihad. We're doing jihad. And alhamdulillah, Allah granted us victory. Allah granted us victory and we got a lot of spoils. Salman al-Farsi, that companion, he was with us. And he saw everybody excited. Alhamdulillah, we won the battle. Ghana'im. He said, are you excited about the ghana'im? Are you excited about... Yeah. Salman al-Farsi told me something I never forget.
He says,
إِذَا أَدْرَكْتُمْ شَبَابِ آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ اللهم صلي على محمد وآل محمد. When you meet those youth from the family of the Prophet, فَكُونُوا أَشَدَّ فَرَحًا, be more excited then about doing qital with him than you are about these ghanaim now. All it took was a reminder, and he changed. Allah loves those who are true with themselves. I want to tell you a true story about one of our, he passed now. You can call him, now he's Shaheed. This man, he says that I didn't want to become Shaheed. He's true, he's honest. Tell the truth, whether it be for you or against you. He said, but when I was 16 or 17, I joined the war, I'm fighting, I'm defending the Islamic Republic, and he said, I was making dua day and night to become Shaheed. Every single prayer, making dua, asking Allah, oh Allah, make me a Shaheed. He said, until one of my friends came to me in my dream, and he was Shaheed, he'd already passed. And that friend told him, such and such, on such and such day, you will be Shaheed. He said, when I heard that, I was terrified. I had been making dua for it, but I didn't want to be Shaheed. The guy said, I've been given the information, you're going to be a Shaheed on that day. He said, I woke up from the dream and now I'm terrified. He was honest. He said, I started telling God, oh Allah, I told you so many times I want to be Shaheed. There's a lot of other du'as that I made. You didn't answer those. Just don't answer this one. He said, but I resigned myself. You see the Shaheed in your dreams. Resigned myself to Shahada. That day came. When that day came, his commander came over to him. He said, such and such, I need you to go to this particular area. The brothers have been ambushed. They were in Kurdistan. The brothers have been ambushed. You and a number of brothers, you go over there to rescue the brothers. He said, we went. I knew what it was about. We went. He said, we got ambushed. Every single one of my friends was martyred. He himself, he said, I was shot 17, 18 times. As he's telling the story, he's like, I still have a bullet next to my heart that troubles me. He said, so I'm there. I fought as long as I could. Everybody's been martyred. Nobody left. Now it's just me. He said, the enemy came out of their hiding spots and they would go over to check each Shaheed and they would give him one more mercy shot. He said, now I'm praying to God. They think that I'm Shaheed. He said, I'm laying down on my face. One of them came over to me. They flipped me over. They kicked me, and then they gave me the mercy shot right next to my heart. They didn't finish with that, though. He said, they dragged my bleeding, broken body over to one of the vehicles with kicking, shoving. They shoved me under the vehicle. They shot the tire, and the vehicle came down on top of me. He said, now I'm bleeding out. I'm going back to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reciting dhikr, bleeding in pain, teeth broken, ribs broken, bullets in me, bleeding out. He said something amazing happened. He said, suddenly I felt something exit my body. And suddenly I'm in the air and I don't feel any pain. And I'm looking at my broken, bloody body on the ground. He said, I thought to myself, as I'm in the air, it would be nice to move to another part of the sky. He said, as soon as I thought it, I moved. So now I'm looking at my body, the bodies of the other shuhada on the ground, but I feel no pain. He said, it is so beautiful. If you thought the creation of this world is nice, you don't know what a painter God is until you see the other side. He said, suddenly the other shuhada also took flight. And he said, now we're just loving it. We were soaring. And he said, and then I met the most beautiful person I had ever seen in my entire life. He said, all of the beautiful people in the world wouldn't be the fingertip of this person, the voice of this person. He addressed me and he said, Rafi, you don't want to be a Shaheen. You go back. I said, no, I want to now. He said, no, you're not going to be a Shaheen. He showed me my place. And I went back. He said, suddenly now I'm in my body again. Now I'm bleeding out. Now I'm in pain. And the brothers had come to gather the bodies of the Shuhada. These guys were in such bad shape, they thought he's Shaheen. Go over, drag him, put him in the back of a Toyota, throw a blanket on top of him, and throw the other bodies of the other Shuhada on top of him. And he said, they started driving back to the hospital in Urumiye. He said that I felt every bump in the road. He said, not only that, the blood from the other Shuhada is now running down my face. My lips get closed because of the blood. My eyes get closed. It's blood from other people, blood from myself. He says, at this point, I can only hear voices because I can't see anything. They pull up to one of the hospitals and they say, this hospital doesn't have cold chambers. Go to the hospital of Ayatollah Talaqani. We end up going over there. And then he said, I start to think about it. I'm like, I hope to God they realize I'm alive. Otherwise, if I go in that cold chamber, I'm done. He said, in my heart of hearts, I started doing dhikr. I started reciting the name of our imam. He says, as they took me out and they're about to put me in the cold chamber, I came to, my eyes opened, and I told them, I said, what are you doing? I'm alive. The people who saw me were holding the stretcher about to put him in. They thought he was a Shaheed who came back to life. He said, they dropped me. So now I crashed down on the ground. Then everybody, the Shaheed became alive. People come rushing into the hospital. They're stomping me, grabbing me. Everybody said, get my clothes, tabarruk. He said the Revolutionary Guard came in. They got me. They said, no, he's still alive. Take him to the emergency room. They wheeled him to the emergency room. And now he's almost out again. He tells the doctors, he says, no matter what happens, even if I flatline, I'm not going to die. Don't put me in the cold chambers. I'm not going to die. The doctors go over. They start operating. He says, he passes out. He comes to. When he comes to, he sees the doctors are taking bullets out of him. And he hears them talking. They said, this guy, if he really is good, he's got a half an hour. He's done. He flatlined. When he flatlined, the doctors sent him back to the cold chambers. He's now back in the cold chambers. What happened was they told his commander loved him. They told him that Rafi became Shaheed. His commander goes over. He wants to go over, see his body the one last time, kiss him. He said, from the warmth of my commander putting his cheek on my cheek, I came too. And then they're like, Shaheed. They brought him back to the, now he was angry at the doctors. He said, I told you I'm not going to die. Why did you send me to the cold chambers? I told you, even if I flatline. He said, well, why are you talking? Why are you so much yucky? He said, if Imam Mahdi said, I'm not going to become Shaheed, I won't be Shaheed. Now, inshallah, we're going to have the Masaib. Maulana will be leading the Masaib, and I'll be, inshallah, benefiting. I'd just like to mention one of the ahadith about the thawab of crying for the Ahlul Bayt. Imam Ridha says this. This is a promise from Imam Ridha. He says, Yabna Shabib, O son of Shabib, in Bakayta alal Hussein, alayhi salam. If you cry for Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, such that the tears roll down on your cheeks, Ghafarallahu laka kulla dhanbin adhnabta. God will forgive you every sin you ever committed. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifana'ik. Alayka minni salamullahi abadan ma baqit wa baqiya al-laylu wa an-nahar. ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم
السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين